If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Last week we began considering this next section in this brief letter, considering John's explanation of the opposition by antichrists. We read in chapter 2, verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Now, that's the thesis statement, the true statement, the summary statement that he's going to then explain down through verse 28, which we will finish with today, Lord willing, in this next section here of his letter. These false teachers rejected the apostolic doctrine of Christ, the things that we read this morning out of John 6, the things we read out of John 8, the things that are written in John 5, and so many other of those texts in the fourth gospel. They rejected those things. They had no place for in their thinking, in their belief for the word of Christ, and the doctrine of Christ. And they, in rejecting this doctrine, sought to pull members out of this church to which John wrote, of which he had been a pastor or was still a pastor. I mentioned last week that we face the same threat. Many attack Orthodox Christology and seek to gain adherence from true churches to their apostate doctrines. They seek to get you to leave the doctrine that you have been taught, the doctrine that you confess, and then to join them in their heresy. That's their direction and their intention. And I mentioned last week that until Christ establishes the kingdom of God and its eternal manifestation, his churches are opposed by antichrists. So what was John's solution to this problem of false teachers and false Christology? And I'm just at this point reviewing the things that we covered last week. First, John encouraged every member to cling to that implicit faith in the Word of God that each one had received by the Lord Jesus Christ at his or her regeneration by the Holy Spirit. We saw that in verse 20, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Now, especially he was speaking of the doctrine of Christ, but certainly that applies to our faith in the Word of God as a whole. "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth." Next, he pressed on them the necessity of believing and understanding and confessing the apostolic Christology. We read that in verse 22, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son or confesses the Son has the Father also." Very encouraging words to us. And this is a huge issue, as I mentioned. It's an issue of earthly joy and life after this temporary age. In other words, it's an issue of life and death. Do you believe and do you hold to, do you confess the apostolic doctrine of Christ? It is this issue that assures us that we are truly in fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, that our worship is not in vain. As I read, I thought about those texts we were reading today, I was thinking about what a glorious privilege we have to gather week in and week out to worship the Lord God, and the assurances we have from the Scriptures that as we hold to the doctrines that have been committed to our care, we have this assurance that our worship is not in vain. It's not fleshly worship. We are truly believing, we are truly protecting, and we are truly proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation. John was teaching and correcting them based on this doctrine that Jesus had taught him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so when we hold to the doctrine of Christ, we have come to the Father. And this means that those who have come to the Father by the Son, believing the Son's doctrine and promises and commandments, are surely coming to the Father in the acceptable way. We have that great encouragement given to us. And isn't this great news for those who are lost? And great news for those who are found? That we have come to the Father in the acceptable way. Well, we want to continue today with John's addressing of this problem. And we will look at that here in the final part of this section of his letter. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you to thank you for the kindness that you have shown to us, the grace that you've bestowed upon us, the power that has been at work in us in coming to believe these doctrines taught by Christ, taught by his apostles, formulated through the centuries by the church, the true church of Christ, and given into our care, which we have come to believe, which we have received not as if they were the words of men, but as they are in fact, in truth, the words of God. We thank you for the teaching and instruction we have about your Son, the Lord Jesus, the work of the Spirit that has caused us to believe in him and look to him and rest in him and his work, to confess him as the only Savior from sin, the only mediator between God and man, and the Lord of heaven and earth. Our Father, we delight in our Savior. We pray that you'd increase our understanding of him and his work, that you'd increase the delight that we have in him, that you would bless us as a church to cause us to persevere in these things, to be alert to the opposition of the antichrists that fill the earth. Father, we bow ourselves before you. Continue to show us mercy, we ask. Meet with us and grant your Spirit to us, that we would love these doctrines and love our Savior who's revealed to us in them, and that we would have the ministry of your Spirit week in and week out as he enlightens us and gives us better understanding of the great power of God that's been at work in our midst. We ask these things for your name's sake, for your glory's sake, for the strengthening of your people, and for the salvation of those who are outside of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, follow with me again then as I read here in this text. We've read verse 18, the thesis statement. There are antichrists who have come, many antichrists who oppose the church, the churches of the Lord Jesus. And we see the solution that has come, that in this opposition that they face, John commanded them first to retain at all costs their implicit faith in God's word. And second, he called them to confess the Christology, the doctrine of Christ that they had been taught by the Apostle John, of course, by the other apostles and those who taught according to the apostolic doctrine. And then we come to verse 24. That's again, I think maybe we might say the third piece of his solution to this problem of the opposition that was upon them. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. He commanded them here as part of the solution to keep the gospel that they had been taught from the beginning, that which they had heard from the earliest time of each one's conversion. He said to them, keep that which you have heard from the beginning. Abide in that. John taught the message that he had learned from Jesus Christ. His written words were superintended by the Spirit so that they are words of eternal life for Christ's churches throughout this age. Now, that ought to have a familiar ring to you. Remember what our Savior said when he taught this very doctrine and delivered it to the apostles in the upper room before, just prior to his murderous and bloody crucifixion. He said to them, "Abide in me. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Keep that. Remain in that. You have heard from the beginning, John is saying, repeating that same idea that Christ had given him and the other apostles. We see that it's a similar idea that comes out in the unison reading. If you eat his flesh and drink his blood, what did Jesus say? You abide in him. And so there's an equality there. If you abide in him, you are eating his flesh and drinking his blood. There's an understanding that comes to us in that, in Christ's metaphor and his figurative statement there. So John restated this doctrine and he used that concept of abide or abides. It's a very interesting way that he uses grammar here. That word indicates something that resides in or resides on a thing. It means to remain steadfastly present. One has said it this way. This is an ever-present active. The past that was learned, that which was heard in the past, is always kept in the present with the believer, is the idea. As he used the different tenses there. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard. There was something that occurred in the past that has ongoing, ever-present activity in this abiding, this remaining, this keeping of that which had been taught to them. John the Baptist had taught something similar when he spoke of that which the person who believes in the Son having everlasting life. And then he went on to say in John 3:36, "He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God," remember the word, "abides on him." There's an ever-present activity of God upon those who have rejected Christ, those who will not come to Christ, those who will not believe in Christ, those who will not give a place to his word, those who will not see him and trust him. There's this continual remaining activity of God. His wrath abides upon them. His anger is a just, active, continuous, settled, certain thing on those who transgress his law. Well, Jesus used this same concept to teach something else. In John 15 and verse 10, he says, "I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." There's that same idea, that thing of this ever-present activity. This thing that remains steadfast in the present, whatever the present and the continuing action may be. Jesus said, "I abide in my Father's love." Well, that's the idea that we're called to here in 1 John 2. Let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. Only as they remained in Jesus and his doctrine would they have life and joy of fellowship with the triune God. There's an exclusivity here, but there's also a promise here. He says, he goes on to say, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, there's this ever-present active state of remaining and holding and keeping, enjoying, remaining in this doctrine that's been given to you, that's been taught to you. He who abides in If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, this ought to be very encouraging to us. Here, Pastor John used the same concept that Jesus did to assure his church members that when they remain in Christ, Christ remains in them. So there's something that we must do as a congregation. They must do as a congregation. We must copy them. We must remain in the doctrine of Christ that we've heard from the beginning, that's been taught to us, that we've formulated. We spoke about that last week. You see, when they believe and keep and guard and proclaim and have joy in the doctrine that Jesus is the Son of God who came in the flesh, that this same Jesus is light and in him is no darkness at all, that this same Jesus himself is the propitiation for our sins, they are remaining and abiding in Christ. Yes, certainly it's something that we heard in the past. But we don't rest there in the past. It's an ever-present, active for us. As he called that to be for them. Not only did he assure them that in this faith and in this labor, they have Christ, but also that having the Son, they have the Father. And having this God, they have his promise. And what is that promise? It's eternal life. You can hear the things that Christ spoke of in John chapter 6 that we had in our unison reading. The Father has life in himself. The Son has life in himself. And those who come to believe the doctrine that Christ taught live. They were once dead. Now they have life. And that life is truly fellowship with the Father and with the Son. It's not something that we one time believe, that we one time confess, and we're done. That's it. But it's an ever-present believing, ever-present repenting, ever-present submitting to these doctrines that have been delivered into our care. John called them to this active, ongoing faith in apostolic teaching. It is the basis for their fellowship with the triune God. Having that, they have him as they seek him based on that doctrine and as they seek him governed by that doctrine. One of the things that I look back on in my early times of when I first came to Christ as a 15-year-old young man, I remember that text from Matthew 6:33 somehow got into my mind. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, probably in the immaturity of my faith, I clung primarily to the last part of that verse. And in the ensuing years, that first part, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, has become sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. It instructed me at the very beginning to be faithful to the church meetings. That was the last thing I wanted to do as a 15-year-old young man. But I learned it quickly. Be faithful. When the teaching of the Word of God is going on, be there. And I kept and maintained that out of God's kind grace to me. And what does that mean then? Well, it means that I was abiding in the doctrine of Christ and learning to do that with God's people. And so John is correcting them and helping them and instructing them. See, you face much opposition. Are you going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, especially in this issue of the place of the Word of God in your life and in your church and the place of the doctrine of Christ? This really is the active, ongoing Christian life, making faithful use of the means of grace corporately and individually, hearing, believing, keeping, thinking, and speaking about encouraging others in that which Jesus' apostles taught the disciples and this church. It's Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not just in salvation, but in sanctification, the ongoing Christian life. I want my faith to increase. I dare say I asked any believer in this room, do you want your faith to increase and be a resounding positive? Yes, I want my faith to increase. Well, how will our faith increase? Through hearing the word of Christ. Hearing the proclamation of the apostolic doctrine. Abiding in that which you heard from the beginning. Knowing that in that abiding, in that doctrine, you're also abiding in the Son and in the Father. And the Father and the Son are abiding in us. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that strengthening? There's much fruit there to glean if you'll meditate on this text. If you'll think about what John was teaching them. If any left this, if any became passé about this, if any ceased to aggressively and actively labor to submit to this in every aspect of life, seeking God as he revealed himself, that one, to some degree, had begun to believe antichrists. How big a deal is this, really? Does this really call for your entire life to be laid on the line? Does this call for you to wake up in the morning and before you go to work and before you go to school, before you go to deal with your family and your different duties, does this really, in fact, call you to think about Christ? And what he says about your life? And the message of the Antichrist was what? No, it really doesn't have anything to do with anything in your life. The message of John is, abide in this. Remain in this. An ever-present active. John's description of life in this age is a description of active, spiritual, and theological competition. The Antichrist wants you, and they want your mind and your attention and your thinking. And the word from the apostles down through the ages, down through the centuries, is remain, abide in that which you have heard from the beginning as those who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John set forth a picture in which there is a picture of life in which there is no neutrality. None are on the sidelines. None are uninterested. If you find yourself uninterested in the things of Christ, I feel the greatest of pity for you. And I have to ask you a question. Who are you following? Are you following the Antichrists? Are you following the apostles of Jesus Christ and the doctrines that they taught? That's the call of this text to us today. Abide in those things which you have heard from the beginning. In assuring the faithful, he called every professing believer to examine themselves. Are you actively seeking God through his Son's doctrine? And are you following Antichrist, whose labor is to deceive you? Notice what he says there. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. That's the import of the text. There's nothing neutral about the Antichrist. There's nothing neutral about those who reject our gospel and our doctrine. Theirs is a destructive intention. So John wrote. The Spirit of God superintended the writing. He preserved the writing. It's given to us and to our care today, that we might have true fellowship with the Father and with the Son. If you have professed faith in the apostolic doctrine of Christ, if you've said that you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you aren't seeking to increase in knowledge and fellowship and joy in the triune God, you very well may be following the deception of the Antichrists. I say to you, wake up. Become active presently, every moment, in abiding in the doctrine that you have heard. If you believe this doctrine, if you delight to hear it, if you want to increase in understanding it, you are laboring to deny yourself and base all of your life on it. I say to you with the authority of the apostles, you abide in the Son and in the Father. Isn't that wonderful news? You have the promise that He has promised eternal life. You've given place to the Word of God. Remember how Christ said to those Pharisees in John 8, you have no place for me and for my Word. Why do you reject me? He said to them, challenging them for their unbelief. They were really antichrists. But here we have this sure word that if we remain in the things that we have heard from the beginning, we abide in the Son and in the Father. What a joy to preach this. What a joy to say to lost sinners, you're undone. There's nothing you can do for yourself. You're hopeless left to yourself. But I say to you, have you come to believe in Christ? Have you heard the gospel message and said, yes, I agree with that? Then I say to you, remain in that gospel message. Remain in that doctrine of Christ. And have this assurance that as you remain in this doctrine, you are abiding in the Son and in the Father, the eternal triune God. Could there be a more safe place? Were you to lose everything this week? Were you to face some deathly illness this week? If you remain in the doctrine of Christ, you remain secure in the care of the triune God of eternity. And no one can take that from you. And if that is not yours, I would make you jealous for it. Would you not have this security? Would you not give up your sins and turn and fly to Christ? And receive His doctrine and give place to His Word? And believe the things the apostles taught? My prayer is that you would. Well, John, seeking to bring solution to this opposition by the Antichrist, commanded them to keep the gospel that had been taught to them from the beginning, that they had heard from the moment they professed faith in Christ, from the moment they awoke in their own minds to realize that God was at work in them. But then John reinforced this threefold solution. Remember, the solution is implicit faith in the Word of God, confessing and acknowledging, as he said there in verse 23, the Son, acknowledging, confessing the Son so that we have the Father, believing in Christ. The third one being, therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. Now, he reinforces that threefold solution by reminding them that the apostolic doctrine, specifically the doctrine of Christ and of God that their teachers had taught them, which they had heard and received from God, came by the Spirit and secures them in Christ. The apostolic doctrine came by the Spirit to them and secures them in Christ. But the anointing, he says in verse 27, which you have received from Him, abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. There's a securing work. It's being done by the Spirit who is sent by Jesus Christ to bring the dead to life, to bring the unbelieving to belief and faith in that which the apostles taught. In other words, it's very similar to what Paul referred to, if you look with me in 1 Thessalonians. This is a text that I'm going to have you, I want you to turn to if you're using your Bible, not just listen. But I want you to think about it because this is a text I want you to have in your mind. I want you to think about this text in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. As Paul described his own ministry there to that church in Thessalonica, he said in verse 13, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, they had come to hear the preaching, the apostolic doctrine of Christ being proclaimed." You heard the word of God. When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, when John spoke to them, "But you have the anointing which you have received from him abides in you," he's speaking of that very work of the Spirit that caused them to receive that message they heard proclaimed, not as the words of men. When John taught them, they weren't sitting there thinking, "Oh, that's, you know, that's just John, you know, and he's just talking about those things that are interesting to him." No, they received it as, in fact, the word of the triune God, the word of Yahweh to them. That was the anointing. Once the Spirit has brought them, had brought them to spiritual life, the evidence of life is faith in the apostolic teaching, especially the apostolic doctrine of Christ. Spiritually living beings have the Spirit. That's especially demonstrated because they love the teaching of the doctrine of Christ. So I mentioned last week, we're not going to go there again, but when you open our confession, you turn to chapter 8. What wonderful information for meditation. And it'll steer you through all the different heresies about Christ and keep you from them. As you turn to the text and you see how our forefathers were formulating that doctrine. Well, why does someone care about that doctrine? Why does someone find fruitful meditation on that doctrine? Well, because the Spirit has anointed them and worked on them at the word of Christ. Look with me in John chapter 15, where Christ gave some of the teaching here. Now, some of this, I'm not going to sort through all this today, applied to especially the apostles. But there's fruit for us because we've received the apostolic doctrine. And that fruit in us ought to have some same appearances as it did with them. In John 15, there at the end of the chapter, in verse 26, "But when the Helper," we know that's Christ's word for the Holy Spirit, "the Paraclete from God, the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Did you hear that? Are you thinking about that? He's going to come with the doctrine of Christ. He's going to come with what we would call the words of life. You ever wondered how those men, when you read the Gospels and you read about the men who would be the apostles and you think to yourself, "Well, how could these men become apostles?" Well, it was because of this. The Spirit of God was poured out upon them. Their emphasis was not to talk about the Spirit. Their emphasis was to come with this doctrine of Christ. "And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Look down in verse 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." That's very similar to what John said to them in 1 John. Because if you have the anointing of God, you have no one other than us to teach you. That was the idea. He will guide you into all truth. Now, there's a special application of that in the inspiring work of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, so that we come to their word and we know we are coming to that which is infallible and inerrant. We're coming to that which has full and absolute authority to declare life and death. We enjoy the fruit of that. Faith in Christ. Faith in Jesus of Nazareth, the incarnate Son of God. Faith in this one who made himself a substitute sacrifice for sin. A propitiation for sin. For he will not speak on his own authority. You see, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son, speaking the truth. These doctrines, that whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said to you, said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. You have an anointing which you have received from him. But the anointing which you have received from him, John says in verse 27, abides in you. There's this ongoing work of the Spirit. Certainly you ought to see this ongoing activity of faith and seeking of God and increasing in these things and enjoying them, fellowshipping. But there's this other side that anointing stays once it's done. It continues. It remains steadfast, ever presently active. The idea is there. And you do not need that anyone teach you. John was not undermining his own ministry. John very much believed the very thing that Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, that he prayed that God would give them what? A spirit of revelation for enlightenment. Enlightenment how? For what reason? So they would increase in their understanding of the power of God that had been at work in them, in resurrecting them from death to life. I think he's explaining that more thoroughly in chapters 2 and 3. But it's a similar thing here. They needed the ministry of the Spirit to illuminate them, enlighten them. He's not saying that he's not overthrowing the pastoral ministry office. He's not overthrowing the fact that there'll be ordained teachers in the church when he said, you do not need that anyone teach you. What he's saying is that he was not, he was saying that they did not need something in addition to the apostolic doctrine that had been so clearly declared to them. He refuted the Antichrist who professed to have better secret teaching, we think. We think there's some pretty Gnostic ideas going on here. We're not sure about all that. But the Antichrist certainly opposed, certainly set themselves up as teachers. And he's saying, you don't need them as teachers. You have the apostles and those who teach the apostolic doctrine. And so he clearly rebuked their thinking. Other than the apostles and those who teach their word, you don't need anyone to teach you the doctrine of God and the doctrine of his Christ. The same anointing, he goes on to say, teaches you concerning all things. And is true. And is not a lie. You see, the Antichrist, it's not true. It is a lie. It opposes that doctrine they had been taught. The Spirit accompanied the apostolic teaching with this affirmation that it is true. It's not a lie. Reassuring them that hearing and believing this doctrine had one result. You now abide in him. Isn't that beautiful? You abide in him, and he abides in you. You abide in the Son and the Father, and the Son and the Father abide in you. So he reinforces this solution to the opposition of the Antichrist with this encouragement that when the Spirit came, enlightened their minds so that they received this doctrine, He secured them also in abiding in Christ. Well, we need to look then at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him. Kind of a concluding statement to this whole section here. Abide in Him that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. His point is, okay, you abide in that which you've been taught from the beginning. You rest appropriately so in the securing work of the Spirit. And you retain then the doctrine. He was teaching him this retention of the doctrine by their living faith in Christ, assured them that they will have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now, this is, if you have any concept when you read verse 28, I want you to get a hold of, it's the word preparedness. This is a preparedness that the apostle taught them and of which the Spirit gave them understanding. John's point was not to make them speculative or presumptuous about the second advent. His intention was to encourage them to persevere in an alert, active, faithful holding to Christ and His doctrine. Do the hard work, he's saying. Prepare yourself, whatever the cost, regardless of the opposition. Abide in Him. Of course, that includes abiding in Him and the doctrine He taught. That when He appears, there'll be confidence, there'll not be shame. Christ taught the apostles this very thing in His parables. This is the idea of the parable of the 10 virgins. Number 5 had prepared ahead of time. Plenty of oil. The bridegroom comes and they go out. 5 didn't. They find themselves at the appearance of the bridegroom with what? No oil. They were not prepared. What is that oil? It's Christ and His doctrine. Taught by the Spirit. That which is the fruit that's born in the soul of one who's been resurrected in the power of the Spirit. The foolish virgins did not abide in Jesus Christ and His doctrine, and therefore He did not abide in them. And they were lost. And you have to ask yourself, are you foolish? Are you prepared? You see why we're back again at that active present tense. Remain. Abide. Stay. Seek this, increase in this. Believing Christ Jesus, being indwelt by His Spirit, holding the apostolic teaching of Christ. These are complementary concepts. They're essential concepts. They did not have one without the other. Each was an evidence of the others. All three must be theirs and must be yours. Having faith in Jesus, having the anointing of the Spirit, keeping the message of the apostles, prepared them with confidence at His appearing. It will prepare you as well. Any who lack these three, they lacked fellowship and they lacked the joy that accompanied it. And such will be ashamed before Him at His coming. I used to worry about this when I was young in the faith. And I was taught, the whole point was, every moment I had to be thinking about the second coming. That's not the point of the parable of the virgins, and that's not the point of John here. The point is that we're thinking upon Christ and His doctrine. We're holding remaining in that which we've heard and been taught since the beginning. And that will prepare us for Christ's second coming. Well, let me make just a few applications. The applications of this text are manifold, but let me just make a few that hopefully will give us some general principles from which we can work on some other things. First of all, first application, have you believed in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Him as the only Lord and only Savior from wrath and from sin? Do you understand that He is the Son of God incarnate? Are you actively seeking God through Him, believing His doctrine and laboring to increase your knowledge of Him and your submission to Him? If so, be encouraged. Be encouraged that you are abiding in the Son and in the Father. You have the anointing of the Spirit. You've come to understand the seed of the Word of God that was sown. Isn't that encouraging? That's the whole idea of the sower sowing the seed, wasn't it? Many did not understand. They rejected. They've been temporary believers. But those who bore fruit, why bear fruit? Because they understood. That means they believed and they embraced it. They were abiding in that doctrine that they had been taught about Jesus Christ from the beginning. So be encouraged. If these things are true, you've believed, you're trusting in Him as Lord and Savior, you're understanding, you're increasing in that understanding and your knowledge of Him and of His doctrine and submission to Him. Be encouraged, but also be warned. Because you have opposition from many who oppose this faith and this doctrine. And that opposition is myriad. I would dare say that every disciple in this room faces their own unique sort of opposition. So what I say to you today is understand, no matter where you work or go to school, no matter where you spend your time day in and day out, there is opposition focused on you regarding the doctrine of Christ. And whether you're going to abide in it and stay in it and remain in it and persevere in it. It's subtle. It's myriad. Certainly, all of us face some of the general ones from cults and false religions and much of the politics of today. But every one of you face it uniquely. In your own world in which you live, be warned. Prepare yourself. Work to remain in the message. Abide in the message that has been delivered to you from the beginning. And I would say one other thing about this. If you have not yet professed your faith publicly, if you have not yet professed your faith by pursuing baptism and joining a church that teaches this doctrine, I call you do so. I know there's a lot of confusion about this today. You hear people say, accept Jesus into your heart. Well, you know, that's just foreign to the Word of God, isn't it? What does the Word of God say? Believe. And that belief is a submission to Christ. And you say, well, I really don't know whether I'm a Christian or not. Are you hearing the message? And do you believe the message? Then obey the message. And do what Christ says. And declare your faith in Him. And start living for Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. That's the message of the apostles. So have you believed in Christ? Are you trusting Him? Are you actively seeking God through Him, believing His doctrine, laboring to increase your knowledge of Him and His doctrine, submission to Him? Be encouraged and be warned. Declare yourself so. Let me say a few things to those who are church members. I want to give you some warning and some encouragement. First of all, beware false encouragement. Some declare themselves for Christ who are really guilty of presumptuousness. They make a profession, but they give no real evidence of the Spirit's anointing. There's really no implicit faith day in and day out, 24/7, in the Word of God. There's really no seeking to conform every aspect of life to this doctrine of Christ. In other words, there's no act of faith. There's no submission. There's no increase. There's no abiding. I say to you, heed the message. What he said in verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Those are very sobering words from the Apostle John. Those are sure words. You can count on them. Do not be presumptuous. Beware false encouragement. Secondly, let me say this to church members. Warning, expect opposition from antichrists. The evil spiritual authorities have worked for over 2,000 years to hone their subtle and not so subtle opposition to apostolic Christology. They hate the doctrine of Christ. They know it's true and they hate it. And they are working right now, actively in your life, in a myriad of ways, in the midst of God's providence over you, to get you to deny the doctrine of Christ and to deny Christ. They want you to be an apostate. And they're working. They're not going to come up to you with some kind of flashing neon sign, I want you to apostatize. They're not going to do that. They're going to come up with, as I said before, a myriad subtle ways. And so instruct yourself with this doctrine. Knowing that there's this opposition, hang on to your implicit faith in the Scriptures. Hang on to the and confess the doctrine of Christ that was given to your care. What he says in verse 24, therefore let that abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. And then encourage yourself with that. You say to yourself, As I remain in the doctrine of Christ, I'm abiding in the Son and in the Father. And the Son and the Father are abiding in me. And that'll get your thinking squared away again. So encourage yourself in these things. Remind yourself of these things. Know and retain our confession to expose the Antichrist, to guard your heart and to guard our church from heresies and apostates. It's getting worse as I speak. We're going to have to be more and more alert. And I think that alertness primarily needs to be done in the privacy of our own lives. Working hard there. And then we work out from there into the greater field. Well, let me say a couple more things to church members. Labor to abide in the doctrine that we've received from 2,000 years of careful exposition of the apostolic scriptures. Remember how Peter put it. You've heard it preached not too long ago in 2 Peter, in chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord and Savior. We have a great advantage. We have very carefully formulated statements committed to our care concerning the doctrine of Christ. Keep them. Abide in that which we've received. Verse 18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now forever and ever. Amen. That's abiding in the message that we have heard from the beginning. Why is this so important? Abiding in an active faith in the truth is abiding in the Son and the Father. Listen, you live in a world that's filled with people looking for all types of experiences and all type of mystical things and all types of feelings. Feelings are betrayers. The sound doctrine that's been committed to our care is true comfort. In having it, we have Christ. In having it, we have the Father. And there's plenty there to keep us busy, isn't there? With an active, present faith in the things that we've heard taught. Putting your self-love and sin to death for His sake is abiding in the Father and the Son. It's your meat and drink. Do you count the doctrine of Christ more important than your meat and drink? If so, the will of God is more important to you than even the meat and drink that's necessary. If not, I call you to repentance. You're backsliding and going to sleep. Wake up. Do not pay attention to the Antichrist. One last thing, remain under sound teaching. Pray for those who teach. Do not reject ordained teachers, but submit to them, comparing Scripture to Scripture, making certain that our theology complies with apostolic doctrine. That means we've got to be active thinking about these things. This is abiding in Christ. When you submit to those things that are taught from the apostles and you increase in it and you anticipate seeing Him with a preparedness. That's abiding in Christ. That's abiding in the Son. That's abiding in the Father. And the Son and the Father abiding in us as one of His churches. May God grant us grace to this end.